chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, as we come to thee in our Saviour's name, we rejoice in thy mercy, and we thank thee for the fact that we have a King who reigns. And our God, we recognize that at the end all things will be brought to right, and we recognize that evil men will face their Maker, and those who have rejected thee and those who have despised thee. And we thank thee, our God, for the justice of God. And Lord, we recognize that we deserve nothing other than thy wrath and curse. But we thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee that there's a way of escape that is made through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, our God, and bless thy word, and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, in this chapter of God's precious word, we have been looking at, mighty events. If you look at the first event, we're told about it in verses 1 and 2, how he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So there's the first event, the binding of Satan, and he's bound 1,000 years. And then the second great event depicted in the chapter is the resurrection of the saints of God. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there are the thrones and they that sat upon them in judgment. And then there are the souls of those that are beheaded for the witness of Christ in the time of the great tribulation. So these are God's people here. And we read that they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And we think of how the Savior will take up the scepter of
glorious righteousness and reign upon a glorious throne, and the saints of God will reign with him. Now today, I want to take a third event that is outlined for us in this portion of Scripture, and that is the judgment of the ungodly. Look at verse 5. It says, after we read about the resurrection of the saints, it says at verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now compare that with verses 11 and 12. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So this is the resurrection of the rest of the dead. We have the rest, the resurrection of the saints of God, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's the resurrection of the rest of the dead. And Christ will manifest himself on his throne. There's a day of reward for the believer, but there's also a day of judgment for those that are unsaved. And every man will face the judgment of God, but those who have despised him and will not take an account of him will stand before the great white throne. And I want to remind you of that judgment here this morning. On July the 8th, 1741, a native preacher, an American preacher rather, by the name of Jonathan Edwards, preached a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I want us to think about that, that we have an angry God, that God is a God of wrath. He is a God of righteousness, he's a God of love, and he's a God of justice, but also he is a God who is angry with the wicked. He's not angry in the sense that you and I are angry and we fly into a rage. This is the settled wrath of God against wickedness. Now, when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon in 1741, he really stirred the congregation. Or, well, he didn't stir them, but the Holy Spirit stirred the congregation. And there was such a sense of the presence of God that many of the congregation even clung onto the pillars and cried just out, "Have mercy, have mercy." Because they felt the reality of the anger of God. Now you say, well, that was 1741 and things are different today. Well, sadly they are. Today in many places, God is depicted as a kind of a cuddly teddy bear, or as a kind of a fairy tale kind of a character who would not do anything to anyone. But I wanted to tell you that that's not the picture in the Bible. The picture in the Bible is of a God of love and mercy, but who is will not clear the guilty, or will by no means pass over sin. And we think of how today there are so many who will not regard God or despise God. A few years ago there was a slogan put upon London buses by the atheists or by the humanists, and it said, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." And many have taken that slogan to be the direction of their lives. We are going to stop worrying. There's no fear of God. There's no thought about God. That was matched later on in Belfast City Centre, where there were messages on billboards related to children, and they read there, they said, "Please don't labour me. Let me grow up and choose myself." And there is that movement today to get people to never think about God, and certainly not to think about a God who is angry against sin. But I want to show you in the Bible what the Bible actually does say. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what picture the world gives of God. What really matters is what the Word of God actually does say. So I want us to think about the great white throne for a few minutes today, and I want us to see what the Bible actually does say about these things. Now, first of all, I want you to see the preliminaries to the great white throne. Look at verse 13. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Now, here's the preliminaries to the great white throne. Here's what's leading up to it. And you'll see that the sea gives up their dead, and death and hell give up their dead, and every man is judged according to their works. So you can see that there's a summons issued here. There's a summons where the accused are brought to the court. And this is a summons to the bar of judgment. And it is exactly what is described here in this portion of Scripture. The Lord raises the dead and he brings them before him. The ungodly dead are brought out of their graves to stand before God. Now, you notice carefully the character of those that stand here. You see that it will not be just your soul that will stand before the judgment bar, but you'll see that it is the body as well, soul and body, because the dead are raised. The body is raised, and it is the soul and body that stand before God. Your eyes will behold the King. Your eyes will see him. Your body will fear before him. There will be a trembling in your body as you stand before God. You will feel what it is to stand before the might of God. Isaiah 26 and verse 19 says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my body, dead body shall they arise." Dead men and dead bodies, but it says they shall arise. They shall arise. And there will be a day when the graves will break open. There will be a day when the graves will break open, and the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air. There will be that day, and then there is this day when the unsaved dead will arise. But notice the certainty that the unsaved dead will stand. Look at what it says in that verse 13 there. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that which were in them." Now, it is the words "delivered up" that I want you to see there, because there is the sense in that word that the sea and hell and earth and sea causes them to come forth. Here is the maker of heaven and earth, and he puts out the summons, and the very earth that the Lord has made causes those dead bodies to come forth. They may be in dust, they may be in pieces, but still the earth will bring forth. We think of how the sea has encrusted the body with barnacles or with little sea creatures. Maybe it has gone many years ago, but that's no refuge. That's no refuge. The body will be brought forth to stand before the judgment bar. You think of how today scientists can clone sheep. And they can take one little cell from an individual animal, and they can take that cell and they can grow another animal exactly the same. Now, don't you think that the God of heaven who made us can take one little particle of us and make the body again? Oh, people today feel as if they can escape the wrath of God, and people today are outraged. But you think of how that is so. There was a young foreign student some time ago in the University of Michigan, and he did something. He flunked his exams, and in shame, he decided to disappear. And what he did was he actually went into a tank, a water tank, and he lived in the water tank for many years. And he concealed himself there, and he'd come out at night and he'd get food in the kitchen and then he'd go back. But one day he made a slight mistake and he made a noise and he was discovered there in that place. He thought he could hide. And maybe today you think you can hide from God, that God will not find you. But the Bible says that even the very earth and the very sea will bring you forth to stand before God, usher you into the very presence of the God you've despised and rejected. The earth will bring you forth. Not only do we see the certainty that the unsaved will stand there, but look at the choice of those who stand there, because this is the judgment of the unsaved. And God will be able to discriminate in the sums. God will be able to bring forth those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, among them, maybe there are many false professors. Among them, there will be those who will say, well, I am saved by the grace of God, but there has been no work done in the heart. And you know, as far as the session is concerned, as far as the minister is concerned, we have got to take your word that you've been saved. Maybe there's been a day when you have made a little prayer, but that's all it was, a little prayer. There's been no work done in your heart. You've not been saved by the grace of God. And dear friend, you've been going on professing to be saved, and you've been pulling the world over other people's eye. But when you've been out in the world and amongst your school friends or amongst your workmates, there's a different side to your character, because there's been no real work done. Well, dear friend, while the church may not be able to discriminate, while the minister may not be able to discriminate, we've got to take your word for it. We can't look in your heart. We don't know your heart. But God can. God does. God knows what's in your heart. And dear friend, to have that profession of faith, and then to find that you are raised from the grave and you'll stand before God, and to recognize that you were never saved at all. And this is not a matter of triviality. This is a matter of your soul's eternal welfare. And dear friend, if you have never come to Christ, then I urge you to come to him now. Don't be like the parable of the tares and the wheat, where the tares grew together with the wheat until the day of judgment, and then the tares were taken out. And you might be among the wheat of God's people, and you might be in the church today, but dear friend, on the day of judgment, you'll be taken out. You'll be taken out, and you'll stand before God. Now look at the one who sits in the judgment. Who is on the throne? Well, it's God the Father here on the throne. And there is one who sits here as the judge of all the earth. And you see his anger. You see his wrath. He is going to judge injustice. Now, we have mentioned that God is a God of love. And he is. We think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And so he is. We read in the Bible how it says that a bruised reed shall he not break. That means that somebody who's about to crumble, someone who's on the brink, the Lord's not going to crush you. It says a smoking flax will he not quench. That means that when the flame of your existence is about to go out, the Lord isn't the type of person who'll lick his finger and put the flame out. He's not willing that any should perish. We think of how he wants to fan the flame. He wants, as it were, to give you a reason for living. That's what he wants to do for you. And that's a description of the Lord Jesus. But it's not the whole description. Because that verse that I've just quoted goes on. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment with victory. There's coming an end to that day when he deals with us in gentleness. Well, there's not an end to that day for the child of God. But for those who he deals with in patience, there's a day, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And we read in verse 11 about this one that we have. He is the one from whose faith, it says, the earth and the heaven fled away. the very earth and the heaven flee away. Do you know, if you were to take a giant ice cream scoop, and it would have to be a very big one, and you were to scoop out the sun, that you would fit 1,300,000 Earths into the sun. There's a star that is mentioned in the book of Job and in the Bible, and listen to this. It would fit 25,000 of our suns into that star. And there are 120,000 and more stars in our constellation. More than that. I think they're finding more and more all the time. But I want you to picture this in your mind's eye. The whole universe fleeing from the face of God. You know, the Bible asks a question. It says, who shall stand when he appeareth? And when the whole of the heavens and the earth flee from the very face of him, how are you going to stand? How are you going to stand? It's a good question. It's a solemn fact. Look at the size of the assembly at the judgment. I saw, he says, the dead, small and great, stand before God. All classes are going to be there, high and low, rich and poor, anxious and careless. You're all going to be there. They're all going to be there. All will face God Almighty in the judgment. And in Romans 14 and 10 it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one will give account of himself to God. What a solemn thing this is. And yet it is one that we cannot pass over. It's one that we've got to face. So we see the preliminaries to the great white throne. But then I want you to see the proceedings at the great white throne. Look at verse 12. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now look at the explanation of this throne. It's a great throne. He says it is a great white throne. Now this is speaking of the majesty of the throne. Maybe speaking of the size of the throne. Speaking about the one who sits upon the throne. All those things are great. It speaks about the importance of it, the extent of its power, the extent of its judgment, the extent of its ability. The one who is judging righteously. All of these things are great. The one who is holy upon the throne. It's a great throne. A great throne. Not only do we see the explanation of the throne, but the examination at the throne. Look again at what verse 12 says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So the books are opened. There's going to be books. Books, plural. Not just one book, but there are books that are opened. And one that is specifically mentioned, one of the books will be the Bible. Because here we have the law of God. Here we have our direction for life. Here we have God's standard. And God will open the Bible. You'll be judged from the Bible. You might like the Bible. You might despise the Bible. You might think that the Bible is full of myths. But that's one of the books. And then there is the book of life mentioned. But what are the books? Well, you can see that one of the books here is the book of life's activities. Because it says that the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So there obviously is a book there that has all your life's activities, all your works, all the things that you've done. They will be there. Now, people used to wonder how the vast records of everybody's works could be in any way written down. It would take vast resources to write them down. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, you think about the eyes of God. God knows everything. But you know, Dr. Wilfred Penfield, of the director of the Montreal Neurological Institute, he wrote a report, and he said, and I quote, "Your brain contains a permanent record of your past that is like a single continuous strip of movie film, complete with soundtrack. The film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from your past one at a time. When a surgeon applies a gentle electrical current to a certain point of the temporal cortex of your brain." I was reading there recently about a girl, and this is a very rare thing, but this girl can recall everything that she ever did. She recalls right back into her babyhood, and she can remember everything that she ever did. Now, that's a very, there was a name for it, I can't remember the name that it was, but that's possible. This girl is able to do that, remember every detail right back into her babyhood. Now, it may be lost to you and me, and we might not be able to recall it, but according to Wilfred Penfield, the application of an electrical charge to the right place will bring your memories right back. Now, there is in there the record of all that you've ever done. And God will bring those things to the fore. Now, you say, well, you're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. But we'll certainly be condemned by what we do. Because what we do is sin. And what we do is sinful. And everything that we do is marked by sin. But you know, we think of how we'll be judged according to our works. And that would seem to suggest that there is a relationship between how wicked you were and the punishment that you receive. You know, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, or verse 11, it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And I believe that the alcoholic will be still an alcoholic in eternity. But there'll be no drink to salve his want. The man who is a gambler will still have the fever for gambling throughout all eternity, but there'll be no means to satisfy his hunger. The man who is evil and has a sinful lust in his heart will still have that sinful lust, but there will be no way to satisfy his hunger and his lust throughout all eternity. And there you have the justice of God. There you have the justice of God. There is the book of life's activities. There is this book, as we've mentioned, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have this book. This book will be opened. God will show you what he told you to do. Search the scriptures. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That'll be opened. God's going to ask you what you did with that. Where you stood with that. And then, the book of life. And we read how the book of life is opened. And we need our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The hymn writer said, "Is your name written there? On those pages, white, bright, and fair, is your name written in the Book of Life? If you want to be up there, then down here you must prepare that your name may be in the Book of Life." Is your name in God's register? Has your name be put down for heaven? Have you come by the way of the cross. But one more thing, not only do we see the proceedings at the great white throne, but I want you to see the penalty at the great white throne. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," that is the second death, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, I want you to see the judgment here. I want you to see it's a fearful judgment. The sentence is rendered as a death sentence. Not just physical death, but the second death. And this is eternal separation from God. And it is being cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Death involves no dying. There is this endless torment that is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now imagine the horror of hearing the Lord Jesus utter those words over you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Imagine living your life the way you wanted, without regard to God, without regard to his will, without ever thinking about his call. You think about the one who loved and died on the cross, and you despise that. But at the end he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. You think of Agrippa, Felix. Think of Judas. Think of the rich young ruler. Perhaps they were religious. Some of them were. But the Lord said, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't mine." That's a fearful judgment. And not only is it a fearful judgment, but it's a final judgment. There are no appeals. There are no other courts. There's no higher bench to which they could go. This is a final judgment. I want you to notice, it doesn't say that there's anybody saved at this judgment, at this great white throne. Nobody repents. Nobody gets right with God. No, there is a final judgment upon them. This is final. Eternity. But dear friend, the wonderful thing is, you don't have to be condemned in this judgment. Because right now, God gives you a way of escape. President Calvin Coolidge, when he was the governor of the state, I think it was Massachusetts, that he was governor of, and he was sitting in presiding over the Senate in Massachusetts. And they were debating something and got very heated. And one of the other senators said to Calvin Coolidge, he said to angrily, he said, "You can go to hell." Well, Calvin Coolidge just looked at the senator. He said, "I have examined all the rules of this Senate." And he says, "I don't have to go." And that's the wonderful thing. You don't have to go. God, in his mercy, has given a way of escape. He sent his son to die on the cross and shed his blood, that you may be redeemed and saved and cleansed and have peace with God and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friend, make sure your name is down for heaven. Make sure that you've made preparation. Make sure that you're right with God. Come to him today and trust him as your Savior. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the way of escape that men and women have from the judgment throne of God. We thank thee that there's mercy with the Lamb. Thou art able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by thee. Draw near, we pray. Speak through thy word. Cause thy word to have free course and be glorified. And we pray that thou wouldst come in mercy and blessing today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.